those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture. We've probably read it many, many times before, but we pray that this morning you will reveal to us more from it. We thank you, Lord, for the humble way in which Mary accepted your message. We thank you for Elizabeth too. They both got it, Lord. They both got that you were their saviour. And for those this morning who don't know that, we pray that they will hear and receive your word and receive you as their saviour for themselves. We pray, Lord, that you will be with the children in Sunday school, that they too will hear your word, and even in their young hearts and minds will receive it. We ask, Lord, that you will fill David with your spirit as he teaches us from it, from the humbleness of this world to the great exaltation of you in your world of heaven. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as we hear and listen to it. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
That we're looking at this morning, it lies between what Elizabeth said, verse 41, filled with the Holy Spirit, and what her husband Zechariah said in verse 67, also filled with the Holy Spirit. It's what is traditionally referred to as Mary's Magnificat, verses 46 to 55. The word Magnificat comes from the Latin translation of the first line of what Mary says. Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But what these three people do here isn't so much as sing together. This is not a musical. You know, you have a musical where there's a bit of drama, a bit of narrative, and then usually on the film you can tell he's going to start singing now because they move slightly to the side and gaze into somewhere and out starts a song. This isn't a musical. Rather, this is what they say. And in particular, it's what Mary says that I want us to think about this morning. There are four things I want to highlight for us. First of all, what is the context for why she would say what it is that she says? Well, the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary. He has informed her that she is to carry the Christ child. Look at verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And of course, when Mary expresses her concern as to how she, yet a virgin, how could she possibly become pregnant, Gabriel explains in verse 35, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. He'll rush upon her and overshadow her. He will envelop her. By his power will the child be conceived. By his power will this child be the Son of God. And he tells her, your relative Elizabeth, who you knew was childless, you know she's barren. Well, not anymore, because she is by now 6 months pregnant, because with God there is nothing that he cannot do. And so Mary sets off to go visit her relative, who, look at verse 7, Elizabeth would have seemed like a grandmother to Mary. We don't know the age of Mary. She might well, and I stress the word might, she might well have been just a teenager at this stage of her life. But Elizabeth, we're told here, was advanced in years. And maybe some of us know what that feels like more than others. And yet Elizabeth's response to seeing this young girl, in fact, if you look at the text carefully, before Mary says anything about what has happened, notice that. Before Mary says anything about what has happened in her life, but just hearing Mary greet Elizabeth, what happens? Elizabeth's baby leaps within her womb. Now, wow, what must that have felt? It wasn't a kick. The baby leapt. What did that feel like? Wow. This was, of course, John the Baptist. This was the messenger that God had promised he would send in Malachi chapter 4. And here Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, is now able to talk as she does about this young woman, Mary, verse 43, who is now the mother of her Lord. It's amazing. It's all really quite amazing how involved the Holy Spirit is in all of this. It is the Holy Spirit who'll inhabit John the Baptist, verse 15, even from as early as Elizabeth's womb. We could talk a long time about that. Was he regenerate inside the womb of Elizabeth? Oh, what does that mean, really? We won't go down that road this morning. But listen to this. If John's role was to prepare the people for Christ, if his role was to point people to the Messiah, to one day say, behold the Lamb of God, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then arguably what he does here in Elizabeth's womb as he leaps for joy, this is his first sermon. John is preaching from the womb of Elizabeth. The Christ has come. This is him. Remember how John later describes his relationship with the Lord Jesus? In John chapter 3, John describes himself as only the friend, only the best man of Jesus the bridegroom. He says in verse 29, the best man is simply glad to stand with him, with Jesus, and hear his voice. And therefore I am filled with joy at his success. And here, even before he's born, even before he can breathe air to speak, but John in the womb of Elizabeth is filled with joy at the coming, at the incarnation of Christ. So the Spirit is present and active. He's enabling in Elizabeth's and John's part of this nativity. And of course, he is the agent who brings about Mary's pregnancy, who somehow places the Son of God within Mary's womb, somehow, knitting together the divine person and nature of Christ with the flesh and human nature of Mary, yet without sin. So this Son of the Most High will be one person. He'll be Jesus Christ, one person with two natures. His divine nature as God's Son, and his human nature as the incarnate Son of God born of Mary. It's a mystery, really. But when we think of what Elizabeth says here to Mary as being the mother of my Lord, verse 43, and then how Mary responds, we we mustn't think that Jesus Christ began in Mary's womb. Mary is not the mother of God in the sense that she gave him his beginning. When you or I were conceived in our mother's womb, we began to exist at that moment. No, for Mary became the mother of the eternal Son of God. She became the mother of God in respect to his human nature, in respect to his flesh and bones, in him being made in the likeness of man, as Paul describes in Philippians 2:7. So that's the context of what Mary is about to say. Let's now look at how she responds, her Magnificat. And there are three perspectives I want to highlight there. First of all, the respect to herself. Secondly, in respect to God. And then thirdly, in respect to the covenant and God's faithfulness to it. First of all, then, we have Mary's own humble thankfulness to God. And you see that in verses 46 to 49. And when you look carefully at the text, you can see how she mentions herself in terms of me and my five times. Me and my. But clearly the context for why she would refer to herself those five times in just those four verses is because of what the Lord had done for her. Her heart is full to overflowing with thankfulness at how God has involved her in this unique way. I imagine a typical teenager might have been full of pride at having been given such a privileged role in something like this. Something that will affect the whole world. Something that will affect the whole world across all of time. And yet Mary here is clearly different. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her soul is bursting with praise for him, and not for herself, but for him. God remains her Savior, and she rejoices in that. Do you notice to how aware she is of her meager position in life? When you think of all the girls from Israel who might have had this privilege, you wouldn't have thought it would have been someone like Mary with such, in verse 48, a humble estate, and yet is now being used by God in this profoundly unique way. Maybe think of Wolf Hall. I don't know if anybody else has been watching this historical dramatization on TV. It's all about Thomas Cromwell during the 16th century and how this son of a blacksmith, he bypassed all the nobility of England to become the chief minister to King Henry VIII. And in the series, you often see him being mocked. He's often reminded by the noble families of England of his humble origins. They nickname him Crumb, just a crumb of a man. At times, he himself, he struggles with it, how he, only the lowly son of a commoner, should be granted such rank, such opportunity. He rose to become second to the King of England. And Mary here is aware of how God has raised her to such a height. She's humbled by God chose her, a sinner, and yet how all generations would now call her blessed. Let's be clear here, okay? They won't invoke her blessing. That's what the Roman Catholic Church would teach. That's nonsense. Rather, all generations will call her blessed. They will not ask to be blessed by Mary, but they will call her blessed. People will recognize the privilege she has in doing this and praise God for his wisdom in choosing someone like her, someone of such lowly estate for such a highly important role. Surely this reminds us of how you and I, we must never lose the wonder, never lose the amazement that God would so choose any of us. That God would so use any of us in whatever way he uses us to his glory. Obviously, none of us will ever be used like this. None of us will ever be the mother of the Savior of the world. That's the talk of the cults. None of us will ever be used in this way. But what a privilege it is to be one of his children. To all who believed Jesus, the Apostle John writes, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, those of us who have done that, those of us who believe the gospel and who have truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, don't ever lose the wonder of it. Don't ever lose it. The wonder of becoming one of God's children, one of God's sons, of having any role at all in Christ's ongoing work of salvation. And let's be honest, if you have lost the wonder of it, if maybe you have heard this so many times before, it's like, phew, goes over your head. Friend, repent. Repent. Repent of your sin and pray to God to revive you. Pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you again as he does here with Elizabeth and Zechariah, that you could rejoice again, that you might even leap for joy because of the wonder of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have Mary's response to what God does. That's in verses 50 to 53. Can you see there the transition that Mary makes from what the Lord has uniquely done for her in verse 49 to now how he is towards others, verse 50 onwards? His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Actually, when you look really carefully at what Mary says from these verses onwards, they demonstrate for us how scripturally grounded this teenager was. It's interesting. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit. And yet Mary, in between, doesn't mention her being filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that, isn't it? But this woman, this young woman, is saturated with Scripture. Just her comment on God's mercy there reminds us of Psalm 103 we heard earlier, verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And plus, any of us here who are familiar with the story of Hannah and her son Samuel and how she gave thanks to God for her child in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there is an echo of that here in what Mary says. An echo of Hannah's Magnificat hundreds of years before this. But you see, when you're familiar with Scripture, even from a young age, I mean, it's great that our children in the other room learning Scripture, when you're saturated with Scripture from a young age, Your worship of God, your prayers to God, your praise of God, like Mary's here, will become much more meaningful, much more real, much more helpful even for others to listen to and join in your worship of the Lord. But it's God's mercy towards those who fear him that Mary is stressing here, towards those who fear him. It's not that the Lord isn't merciful to all. His creation, remember, we believe in common grace, don't we? Where, for example, God sends rain and sunshine even on his enemies. We know of that from Matthew 5. But here, Mary's praise of God is how he expresses his love towards those who love him, towards those who in heart and in mind have a reverent regard for for the Lord and who honor his name. Why would they do that? Well, for example, because they see in this nativity, they see in this glorious story of Christ becoming man, they see the character of God. They see the love of God. They see the mercy of God being worked out towards his fallen creation. And for that gift then from God, that gift of Jesus, those who fear the Lord, they genuinely love the Lord, the giver of the gift. And so they long that his holy name be hallowed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why? Because you do this. You did this and you do so many other things. Lord, hallowed be your name. You are worthy of respect all over Biker this morning. We would pray for that. We would long for that. Why? Because we fear the Lord. And his mercy is towards those who fear him. We say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord is good? Do you long that others would taste and see that for themselves? Maybe they've grown up in a situation where all they could think is, well, the Lord is bad. The Lord is boring. But those of us who know him, who see him, his character, his heart in this nativity, say, no, he's good. He's good. And if only you would taste him, you would see that for yourself. What else does Mary praise God for then? Well, in what he does with his arm. Now, God is a spirit who doesn't have a body like us. Mary here is speaking, let me just look at my notes to get this right, anthropomorphically. There's a word for you kids to see how many other words you can get from it. Anthropomorphically. In other words, she is referring to God in human terms. How you read in Scripture how God has an arm. He has eyes to see. He has ears to hear. He has a smell to smell, a nose to smell. He doesn't. He's a spirit. And yet how he is described in those human terms give him that human sense, let's say. It's what God does here with his arm that demonstrates his power, his strength. And obviously he had done great things for Mary. We saw that in verse 49. He had made her pregnant and without any human involvement. Don't miss the wow of that, friends. Apparently in today's culture, a lot of single women, there's a rise in the number of single women are looking for IVF treatment. They want to have a baby without the involvement of a man. I know that's a poor argument because there are men involved, obviously, some ways. But don't miss the wonder here of the virgin birth and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't become so used to hearing it that we think, it's a miracle, the mighty things he had done for Mary. But here she rejoices in what God has done in other lives. His might displayed in other lives, both internationally and both personally, how he dethroned rulers. Rulers who, from the measure of their might, we would presume, well, who's going to knock them off their throne? Well, the Lord can do that. It's God who brings them down and who raises up new rulers. It's God who scatters the proud and who exalts the humble. It's him who fills the humble poor and who empties the proud rich. And as Mary would have said this, she would have had examples in her mind of where in the history of Israel and in the history of their surrounding nations, she had seen this or she had read of God do it. She had learnt to join the dots back to God. Are we able to do that in these days, do you think? As we look around us, as we see nations, as we see dictators, and we see what's going on, who's doing what to what other nation, are we able to join the dots back to God as Mary was able to do here? She could think of Haman in the days of Esther. She could think of Joseph. Even as she's living there under Roman occupation, her trust, her humble trust and confidence was in the Lord still and in his order of things. And we see that sovereign control of God, that sovereign hand of God throughout this nativity story, whether it's his hand on Caesar Augustus, there he is, the emperor of the then known world, and how his decree that a census be taken of the whole world, impacting the whole world, people moving all over the place, God instigates that in order to get Mary and Joseph from where they are to Bethlehem. That was God. Can you join the dots? Can you join the dots? Whether it's internationally, bringing the three magi from wherever it was in the east, bringing them all the way, and the timing was perfect too, for them to be there while Mary and Joseph were there still. That was God. Can you join the dots? Or when Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem and there's no space for them, there's no room for them. God had filled the inns in Bethlehem that night. And so they have to bring their child into this world in a whatever it was, a sort of stable where animals would be kept. Can you join the dots? But again, you see, when you have this knowledge of how God works, when you're able to praise him for how he acts, then when things do occur, you can trust in God. You can join the dots to God and rest in that. When you're waiting on the results of a scan, learn to join the dots to God. When you're waiting for the decision from an interview you had last week, and the decision you'll get tomorrow, let's say, can you join the dots to God and rest in that? Can you? Those of you who know the Lord. How comforting to know that God knows. I know it sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds like something we would teach our children. David, can't you say something more deep than that? Come on. How comforting to know that God knows. He knows. How comforting to know that he does mighty things. To know that you belong to him. He sent his son for you. He sent him for you. How will he not care about you in your circumstance of life now? He knows. He is able to do mighty things. You belong to him. And underneath you are his everlasting arms. Join the dots to God, friends, and rest in him. Thirdly, Mary's response to Israel is to praise God in relation to God's covenant and his faithfulness in keeping it. And you see that in verses 54 and 55 as we close. You see, Mary's experience here is grounded in God's covenant of grace. What is happening in Mary's life is according to the covenant that he had revealed to Abraham in Genesis, and the covenant which was then passed on to Isaac and then to Jacob and so on and so forth. But it was the promise of God to save his people. Obviously, we could take it even further back, could we, to Genesis chapter 3. We could go back there. But it's revealed specifically through this man Abraham, a man of faith, a man who took God at his word, and it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. But it's a promise of God revealed to Israel through the prophets, and Mary could see was now being fulfilled in her experience. that through the offspring of Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, God's elect people, first, yes, from Israel, and then from the Gentiles, but through this promised Savior would all the nations of the world be blessed. Now, Mary's a Jew, of course, yes, and evidently so, obviously so, her focus is on Israel, that as God has helped Israel in the past, he would do so now, as he had repeatedly rallied to rescue Israel in the past, to deliver his people before, he was doing so now again. When Mary says that God had remembered mercy, it's not that he had forgotten mercy. That word remembered in Scripture means he began to start again. He began to do it again. God, through the pregnancy of Mary, through his son being born into this world, had now begun to work in mercy towards his people again. So it hadn't dried up. There, during that difficult time of Roman occupation, God's mercy had not dried up. God was still faithful. God would do as he had promised his people he would do through his prophets. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. It must have been a wonderful thing to see as a hymn we talk about the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It must have been wonderful for Mary to see the longings, the yearning of Israel now being worked out in her day, in her life. Don't we rejoice at that when we see God answer our prayers? We pray to God for something that is a burden to us, and we see him answer it. It's exciting. It strengthens faith. And here for Mary, she could see the faithfulness of God, to see what she had been taught from a young age, that your God, Mary, is faithful. He is faithful. He will do what he has said he will do. For her to believe that, and now to see that actually happening, what a thrill. To see the promised loving kindness of God being fulfilled. To see the shoot coming forth from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah 11. And the branch from his roots that would bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 10, in that day the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. You see, that's the ultimate goal for this child of Mary's. He was sent. He was given. He came for all the offspring of Abraham. God's faithfulness shown to them and forever and ever. And who are that offspring? Who are those offspring of Abraham? Well, the Apostle Paul elaborates on those words for us in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 9, regardless of what ethnicity you may be, regardless what color you may be, regardless what language you speak in, regardless, but those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 29, that regardless of your background, regardless of your status, but, Paul says, if you belong to Christ, if Christ is your Savior, if you have believed on him, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then Paul says, you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. That's to whom God's covenant mercy still faithfully flows forth. To those who fear the Lord, to those who by faith embraces his son Jesus Christ, to those who depend upon him. Friends, this is your Savior. This is the one who has come for you. This is the one who came to bear away your sin. This is the one who came to die for you in your place. How marvelous it is then. How wonderful it is then that the one promised us, the one we our hopes, our dreams are in, has come. He's come. And now we can rest in the work he came to do. He came to die, to rise again. And today he sits and reigns over all things, even your life. So friend, keep joining the dots and bringing them back to God and rejoice in him, in Jesus your Savior. May God help us do that again this Christmas season. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what you have shown us from your word this morning. We thank you for Mary's faith, and Lord, we pray for such jubilant, rejoicing faith in each of us this morning. Lord, for any of us who are even bored with this, even just heard it so many times, Lord, please revive us. God, for the honor of your Son's name, please move us by your Spirit, as you did these characters in this story, that we may indeed rejoice again, that the one promised us has come now for us, and even one day will come again for us. So bless us, move us, cause us to be thankful, and may the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be truly glorified. We ask for all of this in his name. Amen.